The reading from God's word tonight is taken from the book of Genesis and starting at chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's one of those very rare occasions where the page number is exactly the same. It's page 1. So page 1 of the church Bibles, but it's Genesis chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because of it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Tim, thank you very much. Inevitably, it's a long chunk of scripture, and we're going to be dipping here and there somewhat, but hopefully we can benefit regardless. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dig in together. Father, we pray that you would give us open ears, open hearts, open eyes to take in what you have for us, to grasp a little better the heights of your glory and your goodness. Shape us, we pray, as we come to your word, because we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I said last week, this little run of sermons in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we're running under the heading Making Sense of the World, because these questions we're looking at deal with some of the big realities of life and existence. At the end of this run, and towards the end of June, we're going to have a Sunday where we collect some questions together, and there's an opportunity to do a bit of a Q&A on some of the things we've talked about. At the back, there is pens and little bits of paper and a box with questions on it. It's got Christmas paper, I'm afraid, because we nicked it from the Christmas response card box. But you can use that box at this time of year too. So if you have a question, whack it in and we'll collect them together and do a Q&A in a couple of months' time. But we come then this evening to this whole issue of creation. It's a pretty quick question in the catechism we read, but it's dense. It's a very dense statement. And actually, a lot of our problems boil down to not having a good enough doctrine of creation. Or to put things more positively, we will find serious help when it comes to making sense of the world and living well if we consider creation. Now, lots of times this subject may just feel like a bit of a battleground, perhaps on the one hand where the wider world takes pot shots at you and your Christian faith over it, or perhaps where Christians hold different views and they take shots at one another over their different views. But while there are real issues to grapple with here, there is also a lot to be gained. Because getting to grips with God's creation of the universe really matters. It matters right now as we are gathered to worship God. It will matter as you step into the rest of your week in work or in school and wonder whether you are really just like a rat on a wheel going round and round and round the same old things over and over again. It will matter as you are dissatisfied with something you've bought and you go and return it in the shop, or as you speak to a customer service agent on the phone, or as you deal with a difficult work colleague or a difficult somebody else at school. It will matter as you look in the mirror in the bathroom later this evening, perhaps, and all sorts of things run round your head. It will matter as you go to the supermarket this week and as you plan your meals and as you sit down and eat them, that the good triune God created the universe and everything in it speaks to all those sorts of things and a whole lot more besides. And so we're going to consider creation, that we might learn to live well in God's world. We're in Genesis 1 and the little bit of start of chapter 2, but we're going to follow those three details that the catechism puts in front of us. And so then, the first thing to consider is this: God made all things out of nothing by his words. Those opening words of Genesis are unlike anything else we know. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you get verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, and three more beside. God said, let there be, and there was light, a bunch of other things. Now, we are made in God's image and we are creative beings. Some of us make and create things at work or in school. Some of us have maybe invented things. Some of us have perhaps done postgraduate study, and we have done genuinely original work that nobody else has ever done. And yet to do it, we have all used other things that exist. We have molded and we have shaped materials. We've built on other people's designs, for those of you who are engineers. We've developed other people's ideas. God said to Adam and Eve, verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it. And there's a sense in which actually as human beings we participate in that. We continue to fill the earth. We continue to shape creation and subdue creation in various ways. But God acted in a fundamentally different way. Just think about those famous opening words, in the beginning. Before that, there was only God. Only the triune God, that is what existed. There was a beginning to anything rather than only the eternal God who has no beginning, because God made it so. And he didn't use something else to make that beginning. It says simply, he spoke and created existence began. And as he makes the world and as he fills the world through Genesis 1, again and again, God speaks, God wills, and things exist. Now, when it comes to making human beings, you don't need to go there now, but if you look on into chapter 2, you find that God makes human beings out of stuff. He takes dust from the ground and makes Adam. He takes part of Adam and makes Eve. Although you might say the things he uses are the things that he created from nothing. But again and again in Genesis 1, God speaks. And things are so. Things exist. Things are where before they were not. In the beginning, God is the true, the ultimate originator. But what do you do with that? Very simply, we worship. Scripture is just really straightforward about this. Maybe we can have a couple of passages up on the screen. Psalm 33, right there in the middle. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Because he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Everything is, everything continues because God's word made it so and upholds it moment by moment. Revelation chapter 4, right at the end of the Bible, you get a kind of, John sees a vision of heaven. He sees behind the scenes, as it were. And the praise of heaven sounds like this. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Actually, that sort of worship is not totally unfamiliar to us. You might just think about the way we celebrate creators. We remember and we honour, you might get a blue plaque about famous inventors, famous pioneers, people who have genuinely shaped the world or particularly shaped the modern world. We are fascinated by creations in history. Still interested in people's rudimentary cave paintings from thousands of years ago. Still fascinated by structures like the pyramids. We celebrate, we admire entrepreneurs, James Dyson, maybe Elon Musk, don't know, others yet. And yet, I once heard a Christian speaker talk about, he did evangelism with university students from time to time, and he said that somewhere along the lines over his time doing evangelism with students, they stopped asking so many of the common questions, the science ones and the reliability of the Bible ones and the suffering ones, and they began to ask questions like, why should I worship God? And this is the bottom line to a question like that. We must worship because this world, this universe, literally belongs to God's. We ourselves as creatures literally belong to God's. We worship because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the world and the universe which we inhabit are fearfully and wonderfully made also. And we know what it is, you might say, to look at the world, to look at the universe, and to wonder. We do a great line in TV documentaries that do that sort of thing. It's just that in our sin we have learned to suppress our knowledge of God and our honour of the Creator. And really, actually, it's the gospel that takes us back to that. It's the stuff of Romans that we looked at in our morning services a few months ago. The gospel, Jesus Christ, frees us from the stuff of Romans chapter 1, suppressing knowledge of God, worshipping created things instead of the Creator, and it gathers us into the worship of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the knowledge and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And scripture says, so come and worship. But then second thing to consider, God created in the space of 6 days. It is perhaps here that we have the most trouble. Right from when we are very small in school, we are taught that the world took millions of years to come into being as we know it. And that human beings are actually very late on the scene. And yet Genesis 1, maybe you spotted it as we went through, it says the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. And Christians have wrestled with these details for actually a very, very long time. How long were the days? Is this chapter a straightforward account, or is there some artistic license in play? How should we read this in light of scientific research as it stands at the moment? Now, there is no way that I can get to the bottom of all those things right now, but there are a few things that it would be worth at least noting as you begin to chew these things over. Firstly, I think we should have lots and lots of time for the instinct that would read this account in a largely straightforward way. We should be impatient, I think, with any attempt to dismiss it as primitive or clearly to be rejected now that we just know so much. For one thing, if Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, took Genesis seriously, then we should too. Secondly, though, on the other hand, it is clear that this account has been written in a carefully structured way. It's been written, you might say, almost in quite a poetic way. There is a repetition, a rhythm to it. And it's artfully structured. You might think about the way that on day one, God makes kind of the heavens or space, as it were. On day two, you get the seas and the sky. On day three, you get the land. And then on days 4 through 6, God fills each of those realms in turn. I think it's fair to say that as we read Genesis 1 and 2, we need to read with a proper appreciation of those sorts of details and features. Thirdly, we are inclined, as we read it now, where we are, to read day as 24 hours. And that's fine. That is exactly what it means a lot of the time when you read day in the Bible. And yet, just think about it for a moment. What is a day? What is our 24-hour day? It's the way that we measure the rotation of the Earth as it orbits around the sun. But in this account, you don't meet a sun until day 4. And add to that the fact that actually sometimes the word day is used more broadly. You get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and it says this: these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And so there you use the word day more broadly. It means actually the whole creation period. And so as you read Genesis 1, day may well mean 24 hours, a day exactly as we know it. But there is reason to chew over it at least a little bit there. Fourthly, just to go with that, it is hard to say that the seventh day for God is 24 hours. Chapter 2, verse 2, God rests from his work of creation. And in one sense, I think you have to say that actually God's rest doesn't end. His work of creation is complete. There is a sense in which for God, there's the seventh day, as it were, just goes on. Now, the seventh day of a week for us is 24 hours. And as you read the account, God's seventh day and seventh day for us, they are connected, but you might say they're connected by analogy rather than by exact length of time. Is it possible that the other days work that way as well? Fifthly, there are a range of ways in which Christians who hold a high view of Scripture and have received it as authoritative and without error, there are a range of ways in which they have wrestled with Genesis 1. It is absolutely possible to work through the text of Scripture and to come to some solid conclusions, convictions, and we should, I think, be suspicious of naturalistic science. But there is also some room for some humility on this as we try and work through to some conclusions. All of which is to say, there are a number of factors in play when it comes to chewing over the days of creation. And if you would like, maybe we can have a slide up, if you would like a very helpful, very brief introduction to some of these issues, there's a useful booklet called Christian Interpretations of Genesis 1 by a guy called Vern Poitras. You can read, you can download it for free. You can buy it, but you can download it for free on his website. He takes a view. It's not a neutral booklet, but I think he gives a reasonable and quick and dirty account of the various ways of wrestling with these sorts of things, and it might be a good place to get started. But there is more to think about here when it comes to these days. Why is there this structure of days at all? Why does God create in 6 days plus one? Why creation and then rest? And I think this pattern of creation and then rest breeds expectation. Chapter 1, verse 31, day 6 ends and God proclaims everything very good. And then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, God has finished his work. But is everything complete? I think not, because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 28, human beings have just come on the scene and they have work to do. They have a creation to fill. They have a creation to subdue. They have a creation to cultivate, to rule. And so I think the idea is, chapter 2, verse 3, just as God worked and then rested, human beings made in his image to work in his creation to his glory are also to work and then to finally join God in the joy of his rest. And so the seven-day rhythm, seven 24-hour day rhythm that God sets up points forward always to that goal. For Adam and Eve, the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest invited them to sort of press forward to the big end of things. Creation filled and subdued, life complete and confirmed, enjoyment of God complete and confirmed. One writer puts it like this, the weekly Sabbath was a continual reminder to Adam that history is not a ceaseless repetition of days. Rather, at the beginning of each week, he could look forward to the rest of the seventh day. That weekly cycle impressed on him that he, together with the created order as a whole, was moving towards a goal. How do you feel about going into work tomorrow? Or to how do you feel about the week of school that sits in front of you? Sometimes it can feel monotonous. Another day, another dollar, more of the same old grind. But, and especially this side of the fall through the work of Jesus Christ, the days of creation tell us that there is a goal. That we are going somewhere, that life is going somewhere, that the stuff we do means something. We are not rats on a wheel just going round and round and round and nowhere in particular, but we are heading for the joyful rest of God. God created and then rested, and he invites us to join him. And every week, as we gather like this, he renews that invitation. I said more on this back on a couple of sermons on Sabbath about a year or so ago. You can look those up on YouTube if you want. But for now, God invites us to consider the days of creation and to carry on in the rest of our week in hope rather than grind. But finally then, third thing to consider, God's creation was all very good. Now, our society, I think, has a troubled relationship with this particular detail. I think as you hear people talk about the world and about themselves, people often reckon without the reality of sin, the reality of a fall, and we're going to come to those in the next couple of weeks. And so you hear people doing things like excusing their sins with phrases like, well, you know, God made me this way, so it must, of course, be a good thing. Or we look at details in the world that disturb us and we complain, how could God make it that like that? But we need to grasp that at least as originally made, the world was made very good. Maybe you heard that drumbeat through the passage. You get it in verse 4 and 10 and 12 and 18 and 21 and 25. God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And then you get this kind of big clash of symbols in verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, i.e. look, check it out, pay attention, it was very good. And that is not a detached assessment made by the great auditor or school inspector in the sky, where good is actually only the second grade down. It expresses God's overflowing joy and satisfaction in what he has made. It is beautiful as he made it. Each part fulfills the purpose for which he made it. All of it exists in harmony with him. And there is no sin, and there is no sorrow, and there is no curse. It is very good. And interestingly, actually, creation retains some of that goodness, even this side of the fall. Truly, sin defaces creation. God curses the man and the woman and creation with them. And yet you get into the New Testament and you find Paul saying this to Timothy, particularly with marriage and food in mind. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And that has to be reckoned with. The material world is good and significant. At a time where we have developed technology to such a degree that we can radically alter our bodies in all sorts of ways, Scripture says actually our bodies are not simply editable, customizable meat shells that house the real me. They are not to be despised. Paul warns Timothy in his letter, first letter, about false teachings and false spiritualities that forbid certain things, particularly marriage, and that command abstaining from certain foods. And he says that the people promoting those things forget that God made such things good and that they should be received with thanksgiving and prayer. Now, it is fine to be careful and thoughtful about ultra-processed foods. It is fine, if you have history with alcohol, to think it's wise to abstain. It is wise to plan a balanced diet rather than attempt to sanctify our Greg steak bake habits. Fasting and self-denial have a significant place in Christian discipleship. but a doctrine of creation does generally lead us in the direction of receiving with thanksgiving, rather than hesitating with suspicion. We're going to come to this a bit more as we go along in future weeks, but this also has things to say about how we treat the world we live in and how we treat one another. Now again, we have to reckon with the reality of sin, but we can be so quick to dismiss or so quick to tear into an unhelpful customer service person in a shop or on the phone, to treat them as insignificant or to treat them, in one sense, as thoroughly bad because they've really gotten in my way in some manner. We can so quickly and easily let rip at somebody online or in a WhatsApp message. We can so casually join in the unkindness to the unpopular or the uncool kid at school. And in that, we forget that God's very good covers them also. God made all things very good, and even this side of the fall, when some things are no longer very good, we still need to take that seriously. We will find serious help in making sense of the world if we consider creation. Consider God's creation from nothing. Consider the days. Consider creation's goodness. And as you do then, learn to live well before your Maker. I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would, again, open our hearts to consider these big realities well. Give us patience where we need it. Give us determination where we need it. We pray that we might learn to worship you more readily, to treat and honour one another more readily. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.